The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the second chapter. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all of Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judea, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they had set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
My dear brothers and sisters, I bring you grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Happy New Year, everyone. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and New Year celebration with family and friends. Does anyone else need a nap at this point? It's a great time of year, and we are blessed in my family with lots of family and a lot of things to do. So I confess I'm sort of looking forward to life as normal, back to the normal rhythms of life. But it was a wonderful Christmas and New Year's, and I hope it was for you as well. As I mentioned in my welcome, this is the celebration of Epiphany. The Feast of Epiphany actually comes on Tuesday, January 6th. You've heard of the 12 days of Christmas, I presume. So tomorrow is actually the 12th day of Christmas. So that happens to be Epiphany Eve, and then Epiphany is celebrated on Tuesday. So we celebrate it on the weekend nearest to it. Epiphany, we indicate this in the bulletin, is a Greek word. It means manifestation or being made known. And there are at least a couple of themes for the festival that are reinforced by the readings today. The first of those comes from the Old Testament reading of Isaiah 60. And that theme is the theme of light. Light in the darkness, right? So again, if the meaning of Epiphany is manifestation, part of that theme is reinforced by light, the light that enlightens all things, right? So that reading, Isaiah 60, begins, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory," another word for light, "will appear over you. Nations shall come," again, "to your light, and kings to the brightness," again, reinforcing that light metaphor or image, "the brightness of your dawn. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice." This passage from Isaiah is also about the nations coming to Jerusalem. "Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, and in this they shall bring gold and frankincense." Which points us to the second theme that's lifted up on Epiphany, and that's the theme of the wise men or the magi. And that is the story we hear in the Gospel, the second chapter of Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews?" I want to say a few words about, particularly about those wise men and that story and how it connects us to the fuller story of Jesus. As long as I just introduced the wise men, though, I'll point out once again, I've said this before, the panel, these panels, the 24 panels, retell the narrative of the whole Bible. The story of Jesus begins right over there with the Christmas panel. It's the Star of Bethlehem, appropriately today. And my favorite detail of those panels is the three little circles on that panel, which are, I think, just a charming reminder of those three wise men. So again, if you're interested in that graphically. Again, I mentioned in my welcome before, next week is the baptism of Jesus. You'll remember that Jesus is baptized as an adult. So in the church year, Jesus grows up really fast. And so I think it's appropriate, again, as even though we're still in the Christmas season and now we're celebrating Epiphany a couple days before Epiphany, just to remind ourselves why Christmas is important. And it's important because of the rest of the story of Jesus. And that story is embedded in some ways in the story that we heard from the Gospel this morning. So again, I want to make just two or three quick connections between the story of Epiphany and the rest of Jesus' story, beginning with the question the wise men ask. Again, these are probably men from Persia who are studying the night sky, and they see stars, and those stars indicate that someone royal or holy has been born, and so they go in the direction of that star, and they go appropriately, as you would expect, and understandably, to the capital city, which is Jerusalem. Not a good idea, because there they go to the current king, who's a puppet king of the Roman Empire, a guy named Herod, Herod the Great, who is not a nice person, and they ask him this question. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews?" Herod, who is the king, is not expecting another king to be born, and he's not very sympathetic with that. And by the way, the Roman Empire would not have been sympathetic with that either. If someone had presumed to take the title of king who was not the king, Rome would have had zero tolerance for that and would have killed him. And Herod, likewise, is anxious to find out who this person is, not so he can pay him homage, but so that he also can kill this king. And of course, this encounter leads to the slaughter of the innocents in the very next chapter, where Herod seeks out every child under 2 years and kills them all. But that title, King of the Jews, you will remember, again, it's here we are in the second chapter of Matthew, and it comes up again much later in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is in front of another official of Rome, namely Pilate, who is questioning Jesus on the encouragement of some other people, and Pilate asks Jesus, what? "Are you the King of the Jews?" And this turns into a back and forth with Jesus. It turns into this bigger trial. Jesus, of course, is finally arrested and flogged and killed, and then famously on the cross on which he is hung, Pilate puts a sign that says, "This was the King of the Jews." Also famously, the people who encouraged Pilate to kill Jesus said, no, you can't say that. You have to change it to, "This man said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate, of course, famously says, "What I have written, I have written." But here in this very title, the title of King of the Jews, who the wise men come to find, we have the seed for how Jesus' story will continue on the cross as the King of the Jews, a king unlike any other king that people were expecting. Okay, so that's the first point. Second point, again, that connects us to where the story leads is the gifts the wise men bring. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There are lots of interpretations about those gifts. I think sort of the most straightforward one is the most helpful, which is that gold represents royalty, right? Very understandably, kings and queens wear crowns made of gold. And so we were just talking about Jesus as king. And so the gold represents Jesus as king. The frankincense suggests deity or holiness. Again, looking ahead to the church year, we're going to be moving into Lent eventually. If you join us for the Lenten midweek services at Holden Evening Prayer, every week we sing about, "Let my prayer rise up before you as incense," right? That comes from Psalm 141. And it's a reminder that incense, frankincense, is connected to things that are holy, right? And then there's the third gift, myrrh. Myrrh could be viewed just as an expensive gift, an expensive spice that's coming from a foreign land, but I think it's much better understood as an item that was used to both embalm or to anoint dead bodies. And so again, even in these early moments of Jesus' life, as the wise men come to bow down to this king, they bring him gifts that are going to anticipate the way this king lives out his kingship by dying for us. And the myrrh definitely symbolizes that, okay? Final point, again, connecting this, the beginning of this story to where the story goes, is the simple fact that the wise men are coming from another place. We're told, again, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men where? From the east. The wise men, it is very clear, are Gentiles. They are not Jews. So from the very beginning, we're getting an indication that Jesus' story is not just for a small group of insiders, but it is for the whole world. And indeed, Epiphany really, in some ways, is about the symbolic making known or manifestation of Jesus to the whole world in a preliminary way through those wise men who are foreigners, and yet those foreigners come to bow down to this new king, Jesus, right? So again, right away we get this strong indication Jesus has come for everyone. And again, if you look further in the Gospel of Matthew, in fact, if you look at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, again, connecting dots from this story to where the story leads, you get this reinforced in a powerful and beautiful way. This is the very last paragraph of the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 28, verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them this, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So here we have that great commission. Go and baptize everyone to all nations. And we are part of that ongoing adventure, that ongoing challenge, that ongoing chore, that ongoing invitation. And here I think we can pick up a couple of lessons from these two readings again. The first from the gospel is a reminder that after the wise men encounter Jesus, they are changed. The very end of the passage we heard read this morning, again, so the wise men, they go to Herod, innocently, naively, assuming that Herod will be interested in the new king. They realize very quickly they have made a mistake. They go and they find Jesus. And after encountering Jesus, their lives are changed and transformed in a way that they want to protect this new king. And they will go off and share news about this new king. And so, final verse, "Having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." Which suggests that their lives have been changed, disrupted, that they're going in a new direction, which it is the same for us as well. I talked about this on Christmas Eve. I think it bears repeating today. Martin Luther, one of Martin Luther's favorite authors, was a gentleman named Meister Eckhart. He lived a couple of centuries before Luther, and he famously said, "What difference does it make if Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, if he's not born in my heart again this Christmas?" And so we also, like those wise men, are invited to encounter this newborn child and be changed, to have our lives disrupted, to go by a different road. And this brings us back to that first passage I started with, Isaiah 60, which reminds us that as we go out into the world to share the news of Jesus, all we are ever doing is reflecting God's own light. It's not about us. It's not that we have to be perfect. It's not that we have to bear the burden. It's simply that we have to come into contact with a God who will and who does change us. And so verse 5 of chapter 60 from Isaiah reminds us of that. Then you shall see and be radiant. I love that, because it reminds us that, again, like the moon that reflects the light of the sun, we, having reflected the light of Christ, are become, not through our own efforts, not through our own achievements, we also become radiant and are able to share that light with a world in need. So let's pray about that now. Good and loving God, on this Epiphany, we give you thanks for your light, which enlightens the darkness everywhere. We pray that you will allow that light once more to come into our hearts, and that you will give us the courage to share it with a world in need. And all this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.